All right. Well, welcome, welcome. It's our second class, Suffering for the Glory of God. Suffering in God's glory. How do those things even kind of work together? Well, that's really the purpose of these 11 weeks, to see how our suffering combines with our good and God's glory, how God uses it. And today, we have a very ambitious lesson today. We have much to get through. You see your little printout there. There are some blanks. I thought I'd try something a little bit different this way. So if you need a pen, where are they? Here's pens. Anybody need a pen? Are you good to go?
No, I got one from St. Louis.
All right, great.
Yeah, they gave me one from St. Louis.
You stole it from a little kid.
No, he gave me.
Oh, okay. All right. So when we get to those spots, that'll hopefully maybe engage you. Raise your hand if I go too fast when we get to that section. Last Sunday we looked at the problem of suffering in the Bible's answers. We, you know, 1 Peter 4:12 says we're not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us. We shouldn't be surprised when. So it's not an if. It shouldn't take us by surprise. We know that suffering, trials, disappointments are going to come our way. Suffering began in the Garden of Eden, that first sin. And then, I mean, it set off a catastrophic tsunamis whose waves touched everything in creation. Everything was marred by that and impacts us. But yet there's coming a day when the effects of that sin will no longer be felt. It'll no longer be felt. Revelation 21, 3 through 4, we spent some time there. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I love it when they say, when you see in the scripture, like he himself or God himself. That's just kind of an emphasis. God, our God, God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. We looked at the life of Job, and when Satan gave him, I mean, Satan is on a leash. He doesn't have just full dominion to go about. I mean, he is the ruler of the air, but even as he flies, he has a leash, a noose around his neck, and he can only go as far as God allows him to go. We see that in Job's life. We learn several things from Job. It's, suffering is real. It's very real. It hurts. Job was suffering. He lost everything. He lost his family, lost his wealth, he lost his own health, and it was hard. We also learned that God is sovereign. He is in control over our suffering. He's not far off just going, oh, I hope they make it through it. No, he is right there in control of it all. And then we also see from Job's life that there is such thing as innocent suffering. We're going to actually look at some causes of suffering later today. And then lastly, we saw the importance of not trying to understand everything that there is about suffering, not trying to put God in a box and get it all figured out. God is God, we're not. And that's kind of Job's lesson at the end. I mean, who did you do Leviathan? I mean, who speaks and things come into existence? I mean, none of us. It's God alone, and he can be trusted. We looked at Genesis through Revelation, and we see that, I mean, ultimately, God is using suffering for our good and for his glory. That is a truth we've got to just, I mean, cling to. God uses suffering for our good and his glory. This morning we're going to go a little deeper into how God uses suffering for our good and his glory and look at specifically what the Bible teaches us, what it reveals about God's purposes for suffering. And then we're going to conclude our time by kind of looking at our future and how suffering, what suffering is going to look like in the future and how that impacts the present. All right, everybody kind of buckle up. You ready to go? This is going to be fun. God's revealed purposes for suffering. You know, this is really dangerous. You start talking about, well, here's what suffering, this is how, all you need to know about suffering. There's really a danger in that. I've listed several things where suffering is a little bit hard to think about. Just think for a moment how, I mean, if you had heard someone in a difficulty, a predicament, I mean, they're in the midst of suffering, and you walk up to them and you say something like, "Well, I hope you'll learn what God's trying to teach you in the midst of this." That wouldn't be very, very kind, would it? Or, "Hey, God's got something really special. If you're going through this kind of suffering, you must have something really, really special going on in your life." Those kinds of things aren't really, really helpful. It's as if we're kind of stepping into this thing and saying, "All right, here's what God's going to do. He's going to teach you and do these things," and yet it can end up being not very sensitive. Let me say it that way. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it's, we take comfort not in the degree to which we understand suffering, but we take comfort in knowing that it's God who's in control of our suffering. We rest in that care. So that's the first way in which this class can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. You see there, let me grab one of those. We might think that we should always know God's purposes for our suffering. His ways are above our ways. Sometimes we just don't know. There's also a second way that can be dangerous. If we think that we're able to understand, all right, here I've got this figured out. This is what God's doing. And then where does faith even come in? I mean, God is God, and He doesn't just completely show us, "Okay, here's what I'm doing with you in the midst of this." He allows us to walk in that so that we learn to trust, that we have to trust, deepen our faith in Him. Hebrews says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." So for us to please God, our faith has to be ignited, right? Last danger, and normally it's helpful to tell people, again, why they're suffering, or even to ask a question. What do you think God's up to? Would that be helpful if you were in the midst of suffering? Somebody comes to you, what do you think God's up to? Or I understand kind of what you're going through. Now, we'll learn in here in a minute that sometimes when we go through suffering, that experience enables us to minister and share encouragement and comfort in a way sometimes that without going through that we don't know. But to make these assumptions, it's not helpful to just kind of take a guess, hypothesize why others are suffering. We just have to ultimately trust the Lord. Bottom line, suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift. This is a big, big truth. Suffering is a gift. Paul writes, Philippians 1:29, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer with Him." Understanding that we have been granted faith to trust in Christ, that's one thing. But to understand that He's calling us, He's inviting us, in a sense, to suffer with Him. There's a joy in that. We're united with Christ. And so when we suffer, we're actually suffering alongside Christ. What a gift. It's also good to understand that from Luke 9:23, it's a wonderful passage on discipleship. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." Now, you remember in those days, I mean, cross wasn't a little piece of jewelry that you put on. The cross was an instrument of execution. It was an awful thing. So when Jesus is saying, "Hey, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me, to be a disciple of me," you need to, what is he saying? You need to die. You need to die to self. Sometimes we miss the sacrifice that Jesus is calling us to make. If you go on down a couple more verses, in verse 24, 25, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? In a sense, I mean, we never ever suffer just for the sake of suffering. God doesn't allow us just to suffer so that we can get tough. I mean, there's purpose in it. That sacrifice has an end in itself. We give up in order to take hold of something that's even better. Apostles, they live this out. Acts 5, 41 through 42 says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, they're suffering for Christ's sake. But if God's in control of our suffering and he's meaning it for our good, there is a sense that God is, I mean, he's got a purpose there. It's a gift for us. It's a gift. Rejoicing that when we count it worthy to suffer. How many of you find it difficult sometimes to count it worthy to suffer? Do you ever even think some of that? I mean, we just don't naturally go there, right? Especially in those hard moments of suffering. Christ has something bigger, and it is a gift. Real quickly, I want to walk through some of the causes of suffering. Again, this probably not exhaustive, but I think represents a good piece of it. And the first cause of suffering is God. We've talked about that. God allows, and we're going to get into the purposes of that, and you're going to see where God's hand is in the midst of all the suffering. Joe, you got a question?
Mm-hmm. I know that's not all the
right. Right.
You kind of warned us not to do that, but
yep.
Now you're telling us there is opportunity, but the question is when.
Yeah, so that's a great question. Joe's asking, when is it, you know, it's probably not good to like lead with, you go to the hospital, somebody's suffering or somebody's experienced, you know, a pretty significant loss or a heartache or break or going through some kind of particular trial. You know, to walk up, hey, brother, hey, sister. God's got something good in this for you. All right, you just keep your eyes open. Maybe not good to lead with that, right? But where, his question is, okay, where does that come along? Obviously, the scripture's speaking to this. And I think as I think early on, think about your own suffering. You know, when it first hits, I shared last week about my wife getting the call after that, the lady took our baby back, and she's calling me. She had to pull over the side of the road. She's just shaking and unable to drive. And she calls and she says, she took our baby. What do I do? I mean, she didn't need me to say, honey, it's going to be okay. God's got some big work in our life. And so just drive on home and it's going to be okay. She didn't need to hear that from me. She needed deep compassion and love. And I wept with her right there on the phone. And we got, you know, that night we laid there in the, and we just didn't have words. She needed his presence. She needed me with her. She needed a hug. And sometimes I think the sufferer just needs us, needs to come near. What did Jesus do? God, in our desperate need, in our suffering and sin, first, what does Christ do? He incarnates himself. He comes near. Emmanuel, he dwells with. And sometimes that's all. That's what we start off. And somewhere along the way, in wisdom, you'll know. You'll be able to see. And it's not necessarily just telling them, hey, here's bing, 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 bing. But walking with them and maybe bringing the scripture to them and letting them wrestle with God a little bit and see what he's doing in their lives. Yes. Yeah.
Is there value in that?
I think so. Again, you probably don't lead with that. You know, somebody, they just received the cancer diagnosis. You know, I've had cancer before. And I don't just, hey, boy, I'm so sorry to hear that. I had cancer too. And I know exactly what you're going through. That just is not helpful. But somewhere along the way, when they're dealing with some things, and then I can, oh, man, I know exactly what that is. Then those are opportunities to speak. But I spend a good bit of time just loving, you know, just caring, showing compassion, empathizing, bearing those burdens. And then at that right time, I think you'll know. You'll feel it. There'll be a question. There'll be a turn in it. And you can just begin to, oh, I don't know if you knew that I had cancer. And, I was divorced. Kelly, you shared with that last week. And I've been there. I do understand. And all of a sudden, you can see them kind of light up. Sometimes when our stories are out there, then sometimes people come to us because we've been through that. I had ulcerative colitis. I get calls all the time. Hey, didn't somebody told me you had ulcerative colitis at one time? Yeah. Man, oh, can you, I'd love to kind of visit with you about that. And then it becomes a comfort. Where I don't want to go is to tell them, oh, by the way, I did have to have my colon removed because I got cancer. I don't want to go there quite yet. Again, I'm just going to love them and walk with them a while, and we'll see where that goes. I don't know if that's helpful, but. Causes of suffering, God. So again, we're going to spend a good bit of time. So we just know that God's right there in the middle, and actually His hand is actually in all of it. If he's completely sovereign, he's right there in the midst of it. Satan is another one. Paul calls us in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor. Why do we do that? Well, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. I mean, he's going to come at us. We see all this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. I mean, though he's on a leash, he's fierce. He is fierce. He's fierce. Fallen creation. So again, since the fall, creation itself is under the bondage, the scripture says, the bondage of corruption, disease, and catastrophes and tragedy and death, they all ensued that one act of rebellion. So like this past week when Annie Dawson was diagnosed with bacterial meningitis, I mean, that's an aspect of the fall. Disease entered the world, and these bodies of ours, frail, get diseased. And there was some significant suffering, not only her family and friends, as a church, we bore that burden alongside them. Praise God. She's on the mend, working her way out. Another one is the sin of others. I think this is one of the most difficult forms of suffering when it comes at the hands of sinful acts of others. Physical, sexual abuse, horrible forms of this category. And murder, bullying, theft, racism, divorce. Many more sins that can bring devastating pain. Also, our own sin. It's not just the sin of others. It's our own sin that can bring suffering, contributes in significant ways. Our lust, our anger, bitterness. I mean, that can just devour and bring all kinds of suffering. And this is where it's good if we can identify. If we can identify, you know, if I'm just miserable, and then, you know, whether it's me with the Spirit convicting or a friend saying, man, you got some anger. There's some sin in your life. I mean, that can really be a blessing, because then I can bring that to the Lord, confess. If I've hurt another brother, I can go make things right. So particularly in that form of suffering, when we can identify sin, we want to bring that before the Lord in repentance and confession. Doesn't mean the consequences of the suffering will just end, but it's a, that's a great start. Accident, ignorance, accidental. We went skiing with the Martin family. Jack went backwards on his board and broke his wrist. Now he's like immobilized up to the air, and he's walking around like this. I'm sure it's his right hand, isn't it? So now he's having to like suffer through all kinds of things. Accidents do happen. You'll step on a nail. You'll trip over something and hit your head on things. Those things normally they're just part of life. Sometimes it's just ignorance or foolishness. You ever done something stupid and then, you kick the ball against the wall and it comes back and hits you in the head and you fall down? And I mean, that's just kind of stupid. Yeah. Right? And then last one is voluntary. Several years back, a lady in our church needed a kidney transplant. And her daughter was a perfect match, and her daughter volunteered, "Hey, I'm going to give up my kidney for my mom." And so went through the surgery and voluntarily went through the pain and the struggle and the recovery and suffered for the sake of her mom. I mean, that's that kind of vicarious. That's what Jesus did for us. So when we have those opportunities, in a sense, to suffer for our fellow man, there's an actual gospel picture in that. It's beautiful. Yeah, taking your own life, suicide, I mean, that may be voluntary, but that's a sinful act that impacts others. Voluntary self-harm on the rise today. That has all kinds of implications, and oftentimes it's connected to the sin of others. They've been sinned against, and all the hurt is inside. They're trying to get it out, and that's one way to find some relief.
Mm-hmm. The way that things have developed in her life. Where I'm not saying this suffering may not be real in some ways, and the fact that, you know, certain circumstances, but like bitterness, I think, also can contribute to this voluntary form of suffering, and that not able to see past,
mm-hmm.
Just willing to remain in that suffering and move forward.
Yeah, I think so. So, you know, whether or not bitterness, maybe that's a voluntary, they're allowing that bitterness to kind of, maybe something's happened. And so, that, you know, I might lean over that one into the sinful, our own sin. Bitterness, holding on to bitterness is, I think, before the Lord. I would probably put that in a sin category, to let anger root deep in where it's now it's our affecting our relationship with God and others. That can be sin. And I think as believers in the church, our role with one another, I mean, if you see that in my life, when you have the invitation to come and speak into my life and say, "Hey, brother, man, I'm seeing some things there, and it's manifesting in these ways. Could it be this?" I think a good friend that might be. I mean, you don't just come out and say, "Boy, you seem so bitter. What's going on there?" But if you have a close relationship with that person, that'd probably be a good thing to do. Suffering, yeah, they end up bringing it on themselves. It's probably rooted in sin.
I think another good example of voluntary suffering would be giving up our privileges in a first world developed country to go and serve.
Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, you heard Christian saying going, you know, serving in a third world country. That's a voluntary suffering. We were in India, and we were working among a tribe out in the middle of nowhere, up in the mountains, and we spent the night up there. We had to take our own food and water, But when we got back, I remember our partner gave us this big old horse pill looking thing and said, hey, you guys, everyone needs to take this. And it's like, what is that? That's for worms. You'll need this. They're like, oh, my word. Yeah. So there is voluntary suffering. That pill did not go down well. And then, I'll just leave it at that. All right, the purposes of suffering. Here's the meat of what I want us to look at. So why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? Now, these are scriptures, and again, this list is probably not exhaustive, but I think it covers a good gamut of things. First thing, to share His holiness. To share His holiness. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, speaking of fathers. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God allows suffering to come into our life to make us holy and to make us righteous. And that's a good thing. That's what he desires for us. He's making us holy and righteous. The second one there is to build perseverance. To build perseverance. Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul calls us to rejoice in our suffering. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given us. So through suffering, He's producing this steadfastness, this endurance and perseverance. And that character is building things in us. It's moving us toward what's producing hope. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. So those who've lost hope, those who are suffering in the midst of shame, maybe they've been sinned against. This is a great passage because somebody that feels shame, they need hope. They need cleansing. You know, they need the redemptive work of Christ. And then they need to see that their own suffering, God is at work maturing and building patience and endurance so that they can have hope, and that hope will not put them to shame. It will eradicate shame. The third one there is to move us toward maturity. James also calls us to rejoice in suffering. He writes there in verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So through suffering, God's making us, He's making us perfect and complete. He's maturing us so that we don't lack anything. I mean, what a joy in the midst of that. That's how we can see our suffering as joy. He's maturing us. He's also teaching us His word. And think about suffering. Isn't it during those moments of suffering when it's really hard that the word begins to come alive? I mean, there's times when I've been aching, and sometimes the only thing I really want is the word. Psalmist writes, Psalm 119, 17, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He's saying, oh, how good it was to suffer. Those words just don't sound like, it's like, oh, consider it joy when you suffer. Oh, consider it, oh, it's so good. It is so good when we suffer, the psalmist says. Because I learn your word. I learn your statutes. It also helps us encourage and comfort others. To encourage and comfort others, there at E. You get on the other side of suffering, we can become more useful instruments of God's care and grace. This is some of the questions you guys were kind of raising. 1 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that he may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here's, we're suffering. God comes along and he comforts us. He pours his comfort in our lives. And he walks us through that. And now we're equipped and we can take that same comfort. We're like a conduit, a vessel. We can pour that comfort into the lives of those who are facing particularly similar suffering. I think another thing is to wean us off self-reliance. If you go down just a few more verses, there in verse 8, Paul speaks of suffering. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Oh, God, just take our lives. Thoughts of, I don't even want to keep on living. I want to end this. Paul is there. If you have a friend who's thought about suicide, you join together with Paul. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He brought us to the brink. I mean, we were in deep despair, thought of death, but God was in it. And he was working in us so that we wouldn't keep our focus on us, but then we would have to rely and trust on God. That's beautiful. G is to help us learn obedience. To help us learn obedience. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 says, in the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Christ, in a sense, he knows what the Father's will, and he's going through suffering. He's crying out. He's pleading in anguish before the Lord. Hey, take this cup from me. But he walks even through that to learn obedience, deeper level of obedience in Christ. Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was afflicted, and it drew me back to obedience to your word. H is to bolster our assurance. Suffering bolsters our assurance. There again in Hebrews chapter 12, 7 and 8, the writer says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now think about this. What he's saying here is, hey, when you suffer, you know that you have a father who loves and cares for you. Because if you'd receive no discipline from your father, you wouldn't be his. But because you are being afflicted, and you know it's from God, then you know there's an assurance that, hey, you belong to him. You're his. Now, it's not like you're in the midst of suffering. It's like, oh, great, I'm a son. I'm God's son. But there's some solace there. Our assurance, oh man, I am his. I am his. I belong to him. I've been purchased and bought with his blood. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this you rejoice. There's that word. He keeps coupling that with suffering. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Trials are a means of deepening our faith and assurance. I, to allow us to participate in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the church. Now, this is a big one here. To allow us to participate in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the church. Colossians 1. Now listen to this passage. Now I rejoice. Why do they keep doing that? Why do they keep doing that? Are you kind of catching a theme here? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. This passage, it's not saying that Christ's afflictions were somehow lacking or insufficient. What Paul, he's saying here is he's rejoicing in his own sufferings because now he has that opportunity, in a sense, to participate in the sufferings of Christ. He's walking alongside. Christ suffered for the glory of his Father. Christ suffered for his church, his bride. He gave his life to ransom people for God. And so when we suffer, there's an aspect where we join Christ in his suffering for the sake of the church. Particularly when we suffer for righteousness, we're suffering with Christ. We're taking up his suffering for the sake of the bride. Another passage, Philippians 3, 10 through 11, says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See the connection there. I'm joining Christ in his suffering. I'm identifying with him. I've been united with Christ. So as I suffer, there's an identity here. I share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. J is to lead us toward ultimate good, our ultimate good. It's a very familiar passage in Romans 8, 28. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you read commentaries on this, there's some debate about what form is this verb and what goes before what. No one's really fully settled on that. But I think what's most significant here is that is about what this good is. It's not just this casual good. It's not just this, okay, we go through some trials, we suffer, and that's a part of these all things that God is working together so that it'll all turn out good, turn out okay. That's not what that word is. It's a way bigger good. It's an ultimate good. God is working. He's using those good things. He's using negative things. He's using their suffering and trials. And you combine that with all that other things, and it's on this trajectory to this ultimate good. He is making us holy and righteous. He's preparing us. He's maturing us. He's doing all of these things. And if we see him, and we may not understand it all, but all these things are fitting together as a puzzle. And you're going to see, all of a sudden, you put that last piece on there, and you see, oh, it's him. I get him. I get heaven. That's our ultimate good. Going back to that revelation, when there is no more suffering, that's where he's leading us. All things are working for that good. And then lastly, I think most importantly, the most significant purpose of suffering is to the glory of God. Just some key passages. They speak for themselves. Philippians 1:29, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. For his sake, for his glory, for his honor. John 9:1-3, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It's Jesus. And Jesus' disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, that he's suffering this condition? Well, Jesus answered, he says, not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, that God's glory and honor and majesty might be put on display as this man trusts in him and relies on him. Jesus, all the miracles and things that Jesus did weren't just for the good of the people, it was for the glory of God. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I suffer for the sake of Christ. Beautiful stuff. Any questions on the purposes, these purposes? I'm sure you could probably add to some of these things, but I think these really get the theme of cross. God is right there, and he's doing something. Do you see how these scriptures can be helpful for somebody who's suffering? I mean, eventually, we've got to get them there. They've got to see these kinds of truths. They don't need some, go out, meditate, read a good book, go out by the water. They don't need those kind. I mean, those things can be helpful. Go join a yoga class and get, they need truth. They need big God. Not some little, go get a hobby. Get your mind off things. No. I mean, sure. But no. They need a big God. Who's doing way bigger things. All right, any questions?
Well, I was just going to say, it's just a good reminder that biblical Christianity is not just your best life now. It's just going to be reminded that we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that when we share the gospel with others, that that has to be an essential part of all we communicate. It's not just your life is bad now and it can be better if you would follow Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, Evan, that's so true. So he just shared there's this prosperity gospel that's going around. It's not about your best life now. No, I mean, that is totally against. I mean, you'd have to just get rid of all these passages. Just, I guess, cut them out of your Bible. No, God's right in the midst. And when we share with folks, it's not, hey, here's the gospel. Come, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Hey, get ready. There's welcome to the faith, and there's going to be some suffering and trials, but praise God, rejoice. He is in the midst of it, and he's doing something marvelous. Joe, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to see. That's why you rejoice. That's why those authors are saying rejoice, because this is what's best.
Yeah, it is what's best. It is what's best. All right, let me commend a couple things to you. God's grace in our suffering. David Powelson, I mentioned to you last week. He oversees biblical counseling ministry and of equipping the church to do counseling. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer a little while back. He had written this right beforehand. It's chapter 3. He takes the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord, is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." And then he takes that verse and kind of walks. It's absolutely beautiful. But basically he's saying, hey, here's God's word. What more do you need than what he has said? Anybody be helped by this book? It's really short. All right. Hey, here's another one. This is great. This is by Paul David Tripp. So last week I gave out the book. He has a little short resource, Suffering, Eternity Makes a Difference. All right. Those are fun to just give out. Hey, in closing out our time, I want us to look at the future of suffering. You see several things there in your in your guide there, heaven and the last day, hell and today, and then heaven and the last day, heaven and today. It looks like a lot, but I'm going to fly through this. So hell and the last day. I mean, we read, you have passages there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because you know what hell is like. It's not this happy place. It's not a happy place. It speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, described as a furnace of fire, unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. I mean, people who go there, who rightly under God's just judgment, they spend eternity not being annihilated, but in eternal torment, where the worm does not destroy, it just eats at you. And the fire doesn't fully consume, it just burns and burns and burns. It's tormentuous. Is that a word? All right. Revelation 14 speaks of this smoke of their torment rising forever and ever. The most terrifying aspect of this is really the separation of God, all the good characteristics of God, His grace, His mercy, His love, His beauty, all of those things are gone. They're never, and all that's present is His full wrath and justice bearing down. God's wrath bearing down on a person throughout all of eternity. But see, God is just. Imagine rape or incest or anything horrible crime not being paid for, just being set free. This is why God is good. He's both good and He's just and must pay, must bring judgment against those who've rebelled against Him. He will punish sin. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. So particularly for those who've been sinned against, you know, rather than taking vengeance in their own hearts, rather than being angry and bitter and avengeful, just trust in God. And sometimes it looks like the person's getting away with it, but God sees it, and so there's comfort in knowing that, hey, I don't have to. I can release this into God's hands. This suffering that I've experienced at the hands of another, I can trust the Lord in that. So that brings us to today. We're to live peaceably, to live peaceably. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust Him in it. And then to walk humbly. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. I mean, but by grace go I, right? You've heard that? So when things have happened, I mean, we could very well be there, but by the grace of God. And so walk humbly. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is Jesus. So we can trust. We need to entrust ourselves to God in the midst of that. Well, heaven in the last day. A lot of beautiful things there in Revelation 21, 3 through 6. Let me just read this passage. You've heard us before. He heard the loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. Former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it's done. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. God will dwell with us. He will dwell with us, that first blank. God will dwell with us. We will be His people, and He will be our God. Verse 3b. He will quiet us with His love. He will quiet us with His love. He wipes away our tears. When you're, you know, those of you who have children, what do? They fall and they scrape up their knee. They come running. Tears are coming down. What do you do? You don't say, what were you doing outside? I told you, you don't go there. You bring them into your arms. You wipe the tears away, and you just quiet them with your love. This is what God's, this is what he does with us in our suffering. One day, he's going to wipe, he's going to bring us in, draw us in. He's going to quiet us with our love. He's going to wipe those tears away, and he's going to say, hey, guess what? You're never going to cry again. Welcome to my joy. He will end all suffering. He will end all suffering. He will make all things new. All things new. And then lastly, he will satisfy forever. To the thirsty, I will give them the spring of water of life. Of life. He's going to satisfy us forever. So heaven and today, see, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I mean, there is coming a day when heaven just is unleashed. God is, even now he's counting our tears. He's going to wipe them away. Psalms 56:8 says, you have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle, and they're not in your book. He's not indifferent toward our pain or cold removed. God promises. He's there, and he's wiping these things away. He's counting them now, and he will wipe them away, and then he will get rid of them. It gives us hope for today. A couple things there in your conclusion. So how do we apply some of this stuff? Well, I would just encourage you to kind of think through these truths. Think through the truths that we've shared today. I mean, let them just sink in. You know what makes a good fajita? Take that piece of meat, and you get a gallon bag of a Ziploc bag, and you drop that piece of meat in there, and then you put in that sauce, marinade, and you zip it up, and you put it in the refrigerator and just let it soak. You need to let these truths just marinate and soak into the meat of your bones. Okay? Meditate on the Word. Spend time in these passages. Hang out in these scriptures. Pray for a heart that's deeply satisfied in God. I've given you a whole lot of passages there. Keep your eyes looking toward heaven. I mean, this is where the end. I mean, keep suffering dims when you see heaven. And then when we see song, I think we're singing a song about heaven today. So when we sing songs about heaven, I mean, let it ring. Let your heart go and join. Lift your voice up. That's healing for the sufferer. Well, Father, thank you for your work of suffering, God, in our lives, that you're making us like Christ, that we get to share in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of your church, God, for our own holiness and righteousness, and then ultimately for the glory of your matchless name. Help us to suffer well. In Jesus' name, amen.